Turning please to Philippians chapter 3, I want to focus my remarks this evening really upon verses 4 down to the end of verse 10. We'll not be speaking obviously in detail in every verse, but those are the verses that we want to draw your attention to for a wee while tonight. Mm-hmm. We're going to have a wee word of prayer just before we turn to the scriptures. Father, we do pray tonight for a closer walk with Thee. Lord, we thank Thee that the Lord is ever willing that we would walk closely with Him. And Lord, the restriction that we sometimes feel we have is, it's not with Him. And Father, we just pray that more and more that You would lead us out after Thyself. And Lord, whether it's in school or the workplace or university or in the home or in the field, wherever we are, we pray that we might know the closeness of the Lord and the special blessing that comes to us knowing that closeness. Lord, do Thy people good tonight as we turn to the Word. And Father, we pray especially for any unsaved who may be here or may listen on sermon audio, that Thy Word might come with personal application to their heart, and that the Lord might use it even to turn men and women from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. It seems that sometimes these days, in fact more and more, when I'm speaking to people who are Christians and they mention to me a particular person that they know or who has been somewhere, and I ask the question, not being nosy but just as a matter of conversation, is he a Christian or is she saved? Sometimes they hesitate for a wee moment and they say, well I would say he is, or well I think he is, you know. He goes to a few places that I wouldn't go, and he does a few things, but I think he is. And brethren and sisters, whenever we consider that some people who are converted are caught up in what is known as the apostasy, we realize that very often men and women are never encouraged to leave aside those things that are dishonorable. But the danger is that when we would ask that kind of question about someone who has been nurtured in evangelical circles, brought up perhaps in a Free Presbyterian church, and we ask the question, well, is she saved? And the answer is, well, I hope she is, or, well, I would say she would be. Something like that. But folks, whenever we think of these things, sometimes, especially when we're involved in preaching, not at people, but to people, we do be concerned. Because as I read my Bible, I believe that it shows me that when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that person's life undergoes a spiritual transformation. We can't speak of it in any lesser terms than that. And because of that spiritual transformation, he or she has an altogether different perspective. Sin doesn't appeal. It does not mean that they are sinlessly perfect. They are not. But sin doesn't appeal the way it used to. And the whole outlook of that converted person is completely changed. And as far as most of us are concerned, we reevaluate life's values. And we think of things that perhaps we cherished as very valuable. Whenever we come to the Lord, they seem pretty worthless. And more than that, some of them seem not only worthless and profitless, futile, but they seem harmful and even dangerous to us as Christians. And in these verses, we looked at them this morning, looked at verse 3 in particular, looking at praise and how Paul was exhorting the people here to praise. And after that, he goes right into showing the people here how in his life there wasn't just a bit of a change, there was a complete transformation. And he had a completely different perspective when he became a Christian. People could say many things about Paul, and they did that. They said he was mad. They said he was beside himself. They said many other things, I'm sure, that are not recorded in God's word regarding him, but I say this. The vast majority of people knew there was a big change. They could not say he does the things that he used to do. He gives us something of his background in these verses there. He said he was circumcised the eighth day. There was great pride in his people at that time regarding this ritual. He says he was of the stock of Israel. He was a blood-born Jew. Proud of that as well. And really, perhaps to this day, people there would be... I know that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and God's people are Israel. We know that they were his chosen people and so on. But they can be very difficult as individuals because of the opinion that they hold of themselves as individuals. Paul was part of all of that. He was a tribe of Benjamin. It was a place that was, or a tribe that was known for its steadfast loyalty. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was tracing his ancestry right back to Abraham. He was a Pharisee. He was absolutely devout regarding his so-called religious convictions at that time. Concerning zeal, he had a reputation that was unsurpassed. Even regarding the law, he was blameless. As far as his background was concerned in what he was involved in, he was right up there at the very front. But when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a complete turnaround. There was a completely different perspective in his life. And in fact, in his life, there were new things. And the title of my message this evening is Three New Things. And in the light of what we have already said, in any person who would profess to be the Lord Jesus Christ, now don't think we're preaching sinless perfection. I trust you'll know we're not. But in any who would call themselves the Lord's, there must be these new things. We know that some will grow quicker than others. Sometimes people struggle with things. And I've no doubt that Paul recognized that even when he was writing to churches here, like the church at Philippi. But having said all of that, there are three new things. The first thing is this. In Paul's life, when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was given a new life. If you take, for instance, and look at verse 7, it says, "But what things were gain to me?" He has mentioned those things that I've already talked to you about concerning his past. They were great gain to him. A highly respected Pharisee. A young man at that. One who was bubbling with enthusiasm, and one who had an absolutely ruthless heart. And he says, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ." What Paul has been doing here is he seeks to take the people at Philippi back to those days when he was without Christ, and he walked according to the spirit of the age, and he would not let anything get in the way of his aspirations regarding his own particular religion. And he brings him back to that time when there was a crisis or in his own experience. And that time when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, he had there and then really to decide. He had to decide what really was of value. And he says it all really in verse 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." In other words, he's saying, I came to the crossroads and there was two ways I could have gone. I could have gone on with those things which were gained to me, or I could have turned to the Lord. And then everything would have been changed. And he has just written to this church at Philippi, as we mentioned this morning, about worship and praise and rejoicing in the Lord, or boasting in all that the Lord has done. You'll note in verse 2 he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concisions upon really on circumcision." Beware of those who would sow the seeds of confusion. And when we think of that, men and women today, we can say beware of dogs. Beware of those who will sow the seeds of confusion, so much so that you have men and women who, while we may say concerning them, well, I think they may be saved, they themselves at best can only say, I think I am a Christian. Or even, as we have heard them say, well, I hope that everything is well, and I hope that I am a Christian. Do you see what the apostle says there? But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The word loss there means damage or to do great injury. In other words, there has been a complete, a breaking away from those things which could cause damage or injury. And what he originally thought were great assets were really nothing more than liabilities. We would all do well to look into our own hearts and say, what has the allegiance of my heart? Am I clinging on to things that are really liabilities? Am I still holding on to the old life? I'm not speaking here about daily failure. I'm speaking about our allegiance. And men and women, many have come in meetings just like this to the settled conclusion that really that was all they had. Began to follow after gospel things, but knew nothing of Christ. There was no new life. There had not been that transformation that we talked about. Now, to the natural eye, you would say the Apostle Paul had a whole lot to give up. I have no doubt that many people would have said that. But I want you to notice here what he embraced wholeheartedly. And this was all part of his new life. He embraced a lonely pathway. Yes, it's true to say that the Apostle Paul won many to the Lord Jesus Christ. But many a time he would know what it was to plough a lonely furrow, to walk a lonely pathway. And writing to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says there in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Then he says, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching may be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Most of you will be aware that he's referring there to, at that time, to Nero. Now, Nero eventually was responsible for his death, but at that time he was delivered. He speaks, sir, of the reliability of the Lord, of his own responsibility in preaching, of reaching out there to the Gentiles and seeing them rescued from their sin and brought to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says many a time it was a lonely station. It's great to have friends. Friends can be a tremendous asset. They enrich your life. And how good a kind word is. But sometimes, brethren and sisters, if you're converted tonight, sometimes we will all know what it is to traverse a relatively lonely pathway. We may not get to the point where Paul was here when he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. But there may be those who you thought would stand with you and they don't stand with you. And this was something that he embraced. He went from being a lauded Pharisee, someone greatly esteemed and looked up to in his religion, to someone who was just looked upon almost as a kind of vagabond. Someone with whom not a lot of people at times wanted a lot to do with. That was the price of discipleship. It was something he embraced. And I sometimes be concerned when someone would say, well, I think he is a Christian. And as fast as their feet will carry them, they're running with the world. There doesn't seem to be any willingness to be found on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're talking to him this, you'll say, well, I'm a Christian. And I'm not judging tonight. I'm just saying that this chapter brought these things to my attention. Paul was very clear. He had been given a new life. And that new life meant standing on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, which sometimes brought loneliness for him. In Acts 23, again, you can read of the Lord standing with him there when few others did. But you can also note here that he embraced trouble. It seemed for him that the enemies of the gospel were never far away. Whenever he went to speak, it seemed that for some, whatever he said, it was never right. Now, we know that some did listen, indeed sometimes many did, and were converted, and many were helped. But no matter when he spoke, there always seemed to be those who had a very extreme view of what he was saying and saw him as a troublemaker and as one who had really nothing to offer the people. And they brought all kinds of trouble to his life. Over there in 1 Corinthians, I'll read just for you chapter 15 and verse 32. It says, "If after the manner of men," speaking here about people, "I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And you will see here, if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, he was in the most difficult circumstances at times. Troubles pressing in upon him hard, one after the other. Didn't seem to matter where almost wherever he went. He was in a situation where he had to be content to embrace this trouble and this shunning that come to him from the world. John 16, verse 33, it says here, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The word tribulation there, the Lord uses, really means to follow after. Paul could identify with that. Trouble followed after him. And that trouble was very often, almost always, in the form of those who despised his teaching and his preaching. And that was what he embraced. And making the decision to follow after the Lord fully, that is what it cost him. Now, we would all want to look into our own hearts and say, well, I would never be like the Apostle Paul, but people know where I stand. And if you're a person tonight and you have to say, well, nobody knows where I stand and I've never had any kind of difficulty with anyone, and that's a diss, and you go out looking for trouble, by the way, it's not necessarily you that it's like, it's your message. And sometimes it's the message of your life. I know it will appeal to some people, but others will despise it because it brings trouble to their conscience. And this was something the Apostle Paul had to deal with all the time. But I trust tonight that if you are a Christian, that you will determine to be like him. Remember Caleb long ago. Caleb had been to Eshcol with the spies. He and Joshua were the two honest spies, and they tasted these big grapes of Eshcol, and some of the other things were there as well. And that was just a taster, really. They wanted to go back. They wanted more. They liked the land of milk and honey, that flowed with milk and honey. They knew the difficulties were there. They were not stupid men, but they were willing to face them and to follow on after the Lord. So many were not. And brethren and sisters, so many today are not. And we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And there is blessing and benefit and prosperity for us in abundance if we will continue to follow after. I want to add that. The Lord. Follow after the Lord. Also, it would cost the Apostle Paul. He gave up everything. He gave up everything that he had here. He says, "I've suffered the loss of all things," in verse 8. Some will say, it's better to be like Paul and not to marry. Well, actually, I am 100% convinced that Paul did marry. I want you to turn to a passage with me. You turn to 1 Corinthians. I would never, ever suggest that I know it all, because I'm definitely sure that I don't know it all. But I know some things. And I remember one time a young fellow said to me, you know, so-and-so preached in a certain place. And he said, you know, about, he was talking about getting married and saying how the Apostle Paul never got married. And I said, well, actually, I said, everything points to the fact that he did. If you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul has been speaking a wee bit about these things. Could I say, first of all, that it is not the Lord's will for everyone to marry. More people marry than don't marry, but some people don't marry. But the apostle says there, in verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I am. Do you see where it says unmarried and widows? That is there because there is no word in Greek that translates widowers. No word in Greek that translates widowers. That is one reason why we believe that he definitely was married. And he was a member of the inner circle of the Jews, which he could not have been. I read church history on this, and if you had not been married by the time you were 20, it was looked upon almost a disgrace for those men. He wouldn't have been in that circle. And if you want to know who I've heard preaching on this, it was Dr. S.B. Cook. And I believe what he said was right. So it was not the Apostle Paul who thought, well, it's far better to marry, to not marry so that I can serve the Lord. He wasn't saying that. The thing here is that there's no Greek word that translates widowers. That's why he just mentions widows and unmarried instead of widowers. Doesn't mean he was never married. But if we are to move on from there, and we believe his wife died very young, by the way, if we are to move on from there, full commitment was something that the Apostle Paul knew all about. And here's a man, and we can say, as he was saying here to the church at Philippi, and he couldn't have done it in much more graphic detail. He's saying, here people, you rejoice in the Lord. That was verse 3 this morning. And here's my life. I had everything going for me as far as the world is concerned, but I give it all up for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a complete transformation in my life because the Lord gave to me a new life. A new life. And men and women, it is so important that people are able to say regarding you or regarding me, yes, he's a Christian. Or she's a Christian. It's even more important that personally we're able to say, in spite of all our feelings, we know we're saved. That day that the Lord took a dealing with us and we come to him, and things are different. It may have been when we were just a little boy or a little girl. Then we've never had the appetite. It doesn't mean we've been perfect, but we haven't had the appetite that the world has to be wallowing in the things of sin and the things of the world. And when you look all around you tonight, there's dissatisfaction everywhere, envy all around, hatred on every corner, and it's all because there is a spiritual emptiness in the lives of men and women. Tell me tonight, we're speaking of Paul's new things. Do you have new life? Have you been regenerated from your state of deadness? Because this new life is not something that you grow into. Man is not in a state of equilibrium where if we manage to persuade him to walk in the right direction, he become a Christian over a period of time. He's absolutely and totally dead. Candidate for the caverns of hell on his way there, unless the Lord saves him, one day he will be there. But if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got new life. You'll never be there. There was new life in his life. And he's telling that to the Philippians here. But there was not only new life in his life. Sorry, no pun meant there. But there was new values in his life. Please look at verse 8. It says, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul surrendered up all of the old things. He was set now for continuing. Do you see where it says, I count all things but loss? The I count is in the present continuous tense. He was going on. He was pressing on with his new things, those new values in his life. Now, you don't need me to list them for you tonight. So many new things in his life. There was holiness, there was prayerfulness, there was praise, there was concern for souls, concern for the well-being of other Christians, there was love for God's work, love for God itself, there was willingness to live selflessly, and all of those things. He was continuing in those things. Where it says at the end that I may win Christ, It does not mean that he was doubting salvation or trying to work for it. The word says win Christ there means to gain Christ-likeness. That was his aim. That's what was valuable in his life now. He wanted to become more and more Christ-like. You see, he had a vision in the work of God that men and women might see Christ in him, doesn't he say? Oh, that I might know him, verse 10. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, he knew plenty about that, being made conformable unto his death. Paul knew all of these things. And folks, when you and I have new life, there will be new values. There are things in life you can place value upon. Of course, your family is extremely valuable to you. Some of your friends are too. There are things that you have value upon, your home, your business perhaps, and other things. But there are things that are weights. Doesn't it say over there in Hebrews 12, laying aside the sins or the weights which can so easily beset us? I'm not sure if this is totally accurate or not, but some people reckon that the weights there, or the sins, really the weights, were referring to the world of the athlete, where they would tie weights to their legs and run with those weights, so that whenever it come to the actual race itself, they would take the weights off and be able to go so much faster. They were able to take the weights and lay them aside. And the reference, of course, the context is running the race. Probably is the truth. Lay aside those things which could so easily beset us. The Philippians were always in danger because the dogs and the evil workers were those that have brought plenty of weights. And there ought to be no weights in the work of God. But the Spirit of the Lord is, the Bible says, there is liberty. And Paul, in writing to the church at Galatians, they had great difficulty. He was trying to get them to that point where they would know this liberty again, because they had been brought back almost into bondage, where people who'd been very persuasive had tried to indoctrinate them again that you could not have true Christianity unless it was mingled with Judaism. Sowing the seeds of confusion, weights, that which would hinder people and hold them back. And Paul was one who had thrown aside the weights. And brethren and sisters, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not a legalist in any way. I don't think I am. But there are certain things we don't do whenever we're converted. If there is new life, there is new values. A fellow told me, and it's not all that long ago, he said, I'm a Christian. I said, I'm glad to hear that. He said, well, you know, it hasn't affected really my life. He says, if I want a drink, I take a drink. And then he said a few other things and all, and where I was talking to him and so on, it wasn't my place to judge, but at best, those things were weights. And there were those things which had affected his valuation of the whole thing. Paul was not caught up with such things at all. And you know, it's very easy to be caught up whenever it comes to evaluating. Remember the great John Wesley, who was a brilliant preacher. We would differ from him on his theology, some of it. But he was a great winner of men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't marry, I think, until he was in his 40s. Those who knew him best begged him not to marry the woman he's going to marry, but he married her. And she almost ruined his life. And whenever she died, people were saying, oh, sorry, Mr. Wesley and all. And he gathered them round and he said, brethren, this is round her gravesite, brethren, the Lord has blessed me this day. He would have done very well to listen, because she was a weight and she was a hindrance. But the Apostle Paul here, to get back to the passage, he was a man who had a new life and he had new values. And as we seek to have these new values, there will be many other voices calling men and women. The voice of conformity. The voice of worldly wisdom. The voice of disillusionment that comes perhaps through the failing of other Christians. The voice of thanklessness perhaps for what you do, try to do. But didn't someone say, go through with God thy vows to pay, thy life upon the altar lay, the Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to you God's very best. That's where we want to be aiming. We sang earlier on tonight, I want to scale the utmost height. And if there is to be that going on with God, there must be new values. And when I look at a life, and I'm not judging, and there is no change, and there's no change in values, and there's no change in perspective, and then while we cannot judge tonight, as a minister of the gospel, I think that I have the right to preach, certainly preach as though that person may still need to be converted. New values were part of Paul's life. He had the new life, of course, but I want you to notice something else here. He had a new ambition. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says there that he wanted to win Christ or gain that Christ-likeness and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. You see, verse 9, that verse summarizes the book of Romans that teaches us very carefully that God is only satisfied with his own righteousness. And of course, that is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man's ambition was to know what it was, to gain that Christ-likeness, to have that self-sacrificing spirit, that humility, that grace, and that compassion that was necessary for him to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And he did it. He did it. It was a noble ambition. Yes, he did have to live with all those things that are noted there in verse 10. Fellowship of his sufferings and all. How dreadfully he suffered at times. Loneliness was part of it. But there was much physical suffering, much anguish of mind. But he was successful in his ambition and winning men to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when we preach about him today, men and women are still being won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted men and women to see him clearly robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I want you to turn, please, if you would, to 1 Peter. We've nearly done. Chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 says there in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. He's speaking here of trouble and so on. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Now, do you see the word example there? In the original, it was a word that described the method with which adults would teach boys and girls to read. They would make an impression of letters on a paper very heavily. And then that young pupil would come along with a lighter type of parchment, or paper, if you want to call it that, and they would trace over the letters that they had made. And that is the word that is used here, referring to the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at it again. For leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't take the easy way. The Apostle Paul didn't take the easy way. The Apostle Paul had new life. He had new values and he had a new ambition. Why did he have all of those things? Because he was the Lord's. And I want you to ask you the question just as we come to nearly an end of the message tonight. Do you really have these things, or do you just have the filthy rags of man's own manufactured righteousness? George Mueller was asked the secret of how he had been so successful in his life. He said, there was a day when I died. He said, I died to George Mueller. I died to his opinions, to his preferences, to his tastes. I died to his will. I died to the world. I died to its approval or censure. I died to the approval even of my brethren and friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. There's a man who was born again. The work was done. The root problem, which is sin, had been dealt with. There was reality in his life. And as the apostle was speaking here to these people at Philippi, wishing the very best for them as a church, he's leaving them a pattern. And the pattern is this. You've got new life. You ought to have new values. And you want to have this new ambition. He had the new life. He certainly had the new values. And he realized the new ambition. And I trust that the Lord will enable us as a congregation to be able to say that as well. And if you're not saved tonight, that you will think very carefully of those things that we have said and see is there really newness in your life. New life, new values, and new ambition. I do trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to all of your hearts.